Philippians chapter 2 in your Bible app or Bible. Join us there. Now, I grew up in the 90s, which I would maintain. We're not going to get to the debate now, but greatest time to grow up. But anyways, I grew up in the 90s, a really good sports time specifically, because I got to watch, even though not an NBA fan, I got to watch MJ in his prime, winning championships, being on top of the world, and then as he kind of retired and moved out in football, the same kind of thing started happening. This guy named Tom Brady started just to win championships, and so I've spent 30 years watching greatness in sports. Amazing athletes who are celebrated and raised up above the rest because they are, simply put, better than anybody else who has been around them. They are celebrated. They have outdone the world in championships and titles and in accolades of what it looks like to be an athlete. But even as I say that with those names, some of you add in some other names, right? You could have thought that as I was saying, as MJ wound down his career shortly after, there was this guy named LeBron who came after him. And I'm sorry, MJ's better. Not going to debate it. It's just the truth. But even still, it can be a debate. As good as he was, there's another who came after. Brady, 7 championships. Nothing like that ever done before, except there's already a young Patrick Mahomes coming after him with 3 and maybe more coming. Probably more coming. Not that I want that, but let's just be realistic. That fame and glory only lasts for so long. They are exalted as the greatest, but there is always somebody coming after them that will fill their shoes or even take it a step farther. It happens across, I mean, you figure out who, you know, whatever kind of area you want to look in, business or finance or art or musicians or anywhere, there will always be another that will rise up and be great in the place of those who came before them, except for in one area. In this area that we've been kind of digging into, we throughout this year have been in, we were in a series before Easter and now after, that kind of part A and B of seeing the ugly incarnation, Jesus descending, and now the glorious ascension, the what happens after Jesus raised to life and then ascends into heaven. So in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to jump into the middle of kind of a poem celebrating this death and resurrection of the Lord. And Paul, who writes this book, says in Philippians 2 verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus gave his body, paid the price, even death on a cross. But that's not the end of the story, as we've been looking at, that he was raised to life. Now, this verse says that word, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. And that phrase is used pretty regularly throughout the New Testament, that Jesus would be lifted up or exalted or celebrated, that God would raise him up. Except in this one verse, Paul doesn't use the same word that is used everywhere else in the New Testament. In this verse, he adds a word onto it. He like combines two words to instead not just say exalted, but to say he is exalted beyond all measure. He is exalted above all other things. He is exalted in a way that no one else could ever match. And you could look at a sports star and say they are great, they are exalted, but there will be one who will come after them and match and outdo them. Except that won't ever be the case with Jesus. That he is exalted far and above to the highest place. And God gave to him a name that is above every name. As we look at this exaltation of Jesus Christ, maybe I'm a little bit more selfish and self-centered than you are, but it's an easy question to ask, say like, okay, so what does that mean for me? It's lovely to celebrate the goodness of God and to see his glory. We'll even see that in these verses here. But there is a practical piece, too, that we want to get to today to say, all right, what does the exalted Jesus have to do with you and I? God gave him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So there is something that changes here. That as Jesus is raised up, for him to be exalted above all, my views need to start to change. The way I look at things needs to change. Which means, unfortunately, life can't be all about me anymore. Sorry. It can't be all about me. If he is the name above all names, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, that means that I have to bow down before him. I can't stand in my own glory. That if Jesus is exalted so high and above everything and anything else, then I have to bow. And that's not just even here, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His exaltation changes everything for me because it means that I need to change the way that I live and the things that I look at as valuable, because it's not all about me. In 2 weeks, I told you we're going to be doing baptisms right here. This front row that y'all are sitting on will be gone, and there will be a horse trough right here. Yes, it is a real actual horse trough bought from North Fort Myers in a feed store. It was new. But it'll be here. We're going to baptize people. And when we do, we say, you're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because we are recognizing this name above all names, this exalted Jesus who reigns over our lives, and saying, you're in control. You are the King of Kings. You are the one who is above all other things. And it's not about me anymore. It's about you. But Jesus, in his exalted nature, is so good that he then turns it back around and says, it might be all about me, but I'm going to give some amazing things to you. I'm going to care for you really well. If you flip with me just a few pages to the left in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to see a lot of really similar language. The same writer writing to a different group. Instead of writing to people in Philippi, he's writing to people in Ephesus, and he's going to write some very similar things. We're going to see, how does this exaltation affect me? What changes for me? In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Because I pray that you would see something new in your life. I pray that you would see something different, that the exalted Jesus changes things for how we live and how we go about. So what does that affect? What does it mean? How does it change Monday, May 6th? Got it. Monday, May 6th, 2024. Tomorrow when I wake up, why is things different? Because Jesus is exalted, the name above all names, on the throne. Paul says there's three things there that you get access to, that when you bow before him, when you say, Jesus, Lord, when you get baptized, that you get access to a few things right here, starting in verse 18, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, I don't know about you, but I think for most of us in this room, there are certainly times where we need some hope, where life gets difficult, where the weights and pressures of your everyday or the big things in life will start to weigh you down, and you need the hope of a name that is above all names. You need the hope of somebody who is over and above any problem that you will face. Because I've tried my own ways, and they don't always work that well. I'm not always the best at solving the problems, but I have a hope in somebody who is greater than me. Not only that, but I get to hope in the riches of his glorious inheritance. there is so much more that you could ever have access to than you have on your own. That Jesus gives us an inheritance that we get to walk into, that we get to even live into. Today and for all of eternity, all the way into the future. That it never ends. That as we see Jesus buried and then resurrected and then ascended to the Lord, we know that that means, and said it in Philippians, we'll see it again in Ephesians in a second, that there is an age to come, that there is an eternity to come, and that we have an inheritance from him to not just live these 80, 90 years on this planet and then poof, we're done and hopefully things went okay while we were here. No, that we have an inheritance of eternal life from him that lasts into eternity and all of the future that is to come. And then finally, his incomparably great power, that we get access to that incomparably great power. But the sentence didn't stop there. Did you see it? His incomparably great power for us who believe. That this exalted Jesus raised up high above us, we have access to that power that raised him up, that we have access to see his power for healing, for hope, like we mentioned, for that inheritance, for just your day in and day out life, that you have access to that incomparably great power of Jesus. That power, verse 19, that power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, above all power and dominion. He has the name that is above every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, not only today, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet. This is the exalted Jesus that is raised up above us, but is exalted so that he can care for us, care for you and I. Because what that means there is that if we have access to that incomparably great power for us who believe, that power that is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right in heaven, he is far above rule, all rule and authority. That means you have access to his power no matter what is happening in government, no matter what is happening in the world around you, in these big things, you still have access and a relationship with the name above all names. But not only that. I lost my spot. Far above all rule and power, rule and authority, power and dominion. No matter what comes your way, what the diagnosis ends up being, what the difficulty is, what the future looks like, in those big moments where powers and dominions feel like everything is against you and your future, you have Jesus who is raised and exalted above all else there in your life at work. Because as we sing from time to time, that death could not hold him, that same power is at work for us in our lives. And I get like, sometimes it's really hard to feel that, right? Like let me tell you this part. As Paul writes Philippians and as Paul writes Ephesians, he is not writing from a world-class resort. He is writing from prison. He is jailed at the time that he is saying God's incomparably great power is there for you, even over all rulers and authorities who would be over you. It's like, wait, Paul, how is that at work if you're in jail in this moment while you're writing this? And he'll go on to really never have freedom again. He'll be sent to Rome. He'll actually end up shipwrecked on an island where they have to spend an entire winter just kind of trying to survive. That's probably the closest he comes to freedom after writing these words. He'll end up chained in like a house jail kind of situation in Rome up until he is put to death for his faith and for writing things like what he writes about. How is that still the case? There is a lot of evil still at work in this world. There are a lot of effects of sin still in this world. There is kind of this tension in the kingdom that, yes, it is now, it has broken through. That incomparably great power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your life and my life, but it's not yet in its fullness that we get to stand in every aspect of it. We will one day. That's the glorious inheritance. It's coming, but it doesn't fully break in this age up until the return of Jesus. But we have this hope in the meantime that when big things in our world spin out of control, he is still high and exalted on the throne, and nothing can change that. Nothing can take that away. And he doesn't stop there. Verse 21, "As far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet. He appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." He doesn't leave us alone to try to figure things out on our own. He puts us into a community, into the church, so that we can have others who are around us, and that is with Jesus as the head, Jesus leading over, caring over all of that, so that we don't face these difficulties alone. In the last week and a half, we have had a lot of really difficult moments in this church. Had one of our members pass away from cancer. Had another member's, their family, their son, about my age, two little girls, pass away from cancer. Different member of our church diagnosed with cancer. And then we get to celebrate, it's a fourth family, been away for treatment up in Tampa for the last month, got to come home this past week with a clean bill of health from cancer. So good moments and really difficult ones. Good moments, but a lot of really difficult ones. And just as I've spent time talking with some of these families this past week, I've just been struck by the stories of how valuable you have been to them. And you might not have even necessarily been aware of it. When I was talking with our older gentleman who was just diagnosed with cancer, and I was praying with him, this was on Wednesday, and I was asking him how he's doing and how he's getting through and how is his hope in the Lord holding up in this really difficult diagnosis. And he said, "Well, let me put it to you this way. I really feel like I'm a faith zombie." And I had that same reaction of like, "Huh? I don't know what that means. I've been a pastor for a while. I've been doing this for a while. Like, I have never heard somebody refer to themselves as a faith zombie." So I said, "All right, is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? What does that mean?" He said, "What I mean is I am living off of the faith of the people around me. I am living off of the faith of my church family. That incomparably great power, that hope that we have, that glorious inheritance that we have from the Lord, we get to share that and give that to others who are around us in need." And he said, that's how I'm surviving. I'm part of a small group in this church, and they've been with me every step of the way. They've been caring for me and loving me and praying for me and encouraging me. And he was brought to his appointments by one of his small group members. I mean, they were there with him in the room as he got the diagnosis. That's how they've been carried through some of these difficult moments. The family who lost their son, I was texting with her because they're in a different country where he lived. And she said, "The prayers are so appreciative. Are so appreciated. It is what's giving our family strength to go through this struggle." This resurrected and exalted Jesus is the head over the church so that we can share that hope in the midst of pain with those who are closest to us. I've gotten to stand in that receiving myself at times, and I've gotten to be part of giving that hope to others at times. This is what we do. We get to be kind of that moment of God with skin on for somebody else. And some of those really big moments, but not just in those big moments. Look at how it finishes. God appointed him, verse 22, God appointed him head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's not just in these huge, big moments that we get to see the faithfulness of God. It's in everything, in every way, in the littlest, most mundane moments as well. His incomparably great power is still at work for you and me. This past week, I had to go to Home Depot for something. I had to go pick up something, and I noticed while I was at the store that my hand was bleeding. I don't know if you're like me, but like regularly, I look down. I'm like, oh, there's a new cut. There's a new bruise. I ran into another wall, wasn't paying attention to where I was going. And so I looked down, and my hand's bleeding, and it wasn't like that big of a deal. It was just like a little drop of blood just sitting there. Nothing's gushing. Nothing's flowing. Men, you have cut yourself worse while shaving than what the nick that was on my hand. Didn't really think much of it. Finished work, went home. I was in the kitchen. We're kind of talking, figuring out dinner, and my daughter sees it. Just this little spot on my hand. My 11-year-old daughter, she comes up and says, what happened to your hand? Are you okay? And she starts doting over me, and my son's in the room, and now he was interested. So he comes over, and he's like, what's going on? What's wrong? And Carrie's, my wife, is like, well, I guess I got to see, like, what's happening? And now all of a sudden, I've got my entire family. The dog and cat have come over. Everybody's checking me like, yeah, you know, I'm feeling kind of fear. I think I should go lay down and take a nap, actually. Everybody's concerned over this little moment on my hand. That was like 4 days ago. It is healed. You could barely tell where it was. It's nothing. It doesn't. But in each of our smallest moments, Jesus cares about us in an even greater way than that. That he doesn't leave us alone, even in those little things. Because you know what the little things can do? They're really good at piling up into kind of becoming overwhelming. And if we don't learn to allow the risen and exalted Lord into the little things and the big things, then we will end up underneath them, buried by the pain and stresses of life. He fills all things in every way. That word fills can be translated satisfies as well. He satisfies every need in every way. There is not a situation you will walk into that the risen and exalted Jesus, who has a name above all names, is not interested in your life. He cares so deeply about every spot, every moment, every piece of what you walk through that you've got to see his just level of just intimacy to love and care for you. And I'm not great at this. I'm all good. Like, all right, Jesus, you got the big things. Okay, that's fine. I can't really do much about them. I tend to not worry about them so much. But the little things, the details, like, that's me. I'm in the details. I'm focused on it. And so it's like, all right, God, I got this half. You take that half. I mean, if I'm not careful, will live my life. Like, all right, let me do my journaling, say my prayers in the morning. All right, I've got my list of things to do. God, I got it from here. I'll catch up with you at night. I can handle the details. Nothing too major today. But it's in all of those little moments that he wants to be at work in our lives. Whether it's just, you know, the thought of like coming home from work, see a neighbor, I'm like, I know I should reach out to them. I just don't know how to do it. Like, how does that little moment happen in a good way? He wants to be involved in that. I mentioned coming home from work, just driving in general. There are probably some moments where Jesus wants his hope and inheritance and even his incomparably great power to help keep the fingers in a good position on the steering wheel, the anger and stress level minimized. A lot of spouses looking at each other right now. One of whom led us in worship earlier. I saw that little look shared over there. Even in the littlest of moments, the things that feel inconsequential to us, Jesus says, hey, I care about you and my power is right here to be at work with you. You don't walk through the big moments or the smaller moments alone. His presence goes before you, goes with you, and he fills all things in every way. At the end of service, like we always do, we'll have our prayer team up at the cross, and you cannot come up to them with any request that is too small for God to care about. You can't come up with any request that is too big for God to care about. From the worst of moments to your life to just the like really frustrating, my adult kid made a stupid decision again, but I can't smack him anymore. You bring that to the cross and give it to Jesus because he cares about it in that moment. To say if it's stressing you, if it's worrying you, if it's bothering you, if it's put a second of doubt in your head, Jesus cares about it. And he wants to carry it for you. He wants to be in the middle of it with you. Because although he is exalted high and above everything else, he is not far away. He is exalted so that he can care for you, so that he can be with you in the moment. And I know that that can be really difficult to see. It could take a different set of eyes, right? At the start of this, Paul prayed in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you may know all of this. It takes an enlightening of the eyes of our heart to see Jesus in the midst of all of these different things, whether it's the big moments or the small things, that we could see his power at work in our lives, but that takes our eyes to be open, to be shifted, the way that we see things to be different. Last week, Pastor Charles told you the story about climbing the Pinnacle Mountain, right? And he showed you the pictures off the deck that Jamie and Kim's, the cabin they used to own, and that we'd sit out there and look and see. And I've been on most of the trips, not all of them, but most of the trips that he has been on. I have never once sat on that deck and looked at it and said, you know what? I'm going to go just right now climb that sucker. That's not the eyes that I have. I don't have eyes to see that and say, I've got vision to just go climb. I'm all good with hiking. I might go like look up a map and like find the spot to the hike, to the waterfall or something. But I didn't just sit there and say, I'm gonna go conquer that mountain. He had a different set of eyes than I ever had. I wasn't on that trip where the first trip he went on, I probably shouldn't admit, but sadly I was on the second one where we left a certain senior pastor behind in the woods. Whoops. I was part of that group. And then the part where we actually got there, that one too. But I didn't have the eyes to see. And maybe this morning as we close, God wants to give you some new eyes to see just how close he is to you. Just how close he is to you. Because there is not a decision you will make today that he doesn't want to be in on. When you think about, all right, where am I going for lunch after this? There might be a person that God wants you to get to connect with, a waitress or a waiter. He says, I want you to go here. Maybe you just go have barbecue and enjoy it. That's fine. It's all good. But maybe God will give you a moment there where he says, I want you to go do this. I want you to go be there. Because in the littlest of things, he is still at work. In the biggest of things, he is still at work. But to see him at work, we have to surrender control of that over to him. If I just go and do my own thing and just kind of go on my own list and my own path and my own focus, I'm going to miss what he's wanting to do around me. I'm going to miss those moments where he fills everything in every way because I will gladly fill the things as I go. But I have to give over control to him. I have to, where we started, bend the knee before him and remember that I have said Jesus Christ is Lord over all. When I say that, even when as we close, if you say that for the first time today in your life, what you're saying is he is in control of the big things and the smallest of things. That he's going to work in my life through his presence, and I'm going to let him work in my life through his church. That he's going to carry me when I feel like I can't go any farther, and that when I feel like I'm good and full of energy, I'm still going to trust and follow him. That's what it means for him to be Lord over my life. And he wants to be in each and every moment that you're going to face. He doesn't leave us alone. Instead, he chooses to love us and walk with us. So we're going to close in a moment of prayer, and then we're going to take communion to celebrate that fact, that he would, as Philippians said, that he would die even death on a cross and then be raised again so that we could have him as Lord over all. Let me invite you to pray with me as we close. Jesus, I thank you that you are so good in our lives, that you care so deeply for us. And Father, that your power is at work in the biggest, most difficult, painful moments, Lord, to the smallest little things that we would just keep moving on past, that you're at work in those moments as well. Jesus, come and be part of each space for us. Lord, we welcome you to fill every area of hurt, every area of pain, every area of need in our lives in every way that's possible. And Father, we invite you into every good moment, every celebration, and every high of life, that you would be at work in those places as well. And Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see you all around us. Lord, to know that you are there with us and that you are walking and leading us every step of the way. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your spirit in those moments. Father, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.